our summer series is on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's been a whole load of fun for me. I'm enjoying it. I love it. And so what I've started to realise, and I've started to see the book of Revelation in a completely different light, which is brilliant. It's just so good. And what has happened for me, I think, and I said this to somebody the other day, but I feel as if I fell in love with Jesus again. I really do. And it has just completely changed everything in me and how I relate to him, how I understand the book of Revelation. And so we're coming from the angle that recognizing that the book of Revelation is a letter, that it's a prophecy, and that it's an apocalypse. An apocalypse just means an unveiling. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's no this big, scary, oh no, intimidating book that we need to get really, really worried about. Because that's not what it is. It's the revealing of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so we've been working through chapter by chapter, and I have to be honest, I'm having fun. I hope yous are. But let's not be intimidated by the book of Revelation. Let's not get caught down in the, when we talk about, you know, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. Let's get rid of all that. Put that to the side. Let's forget about that and let's focus on Jesus. Because that's who this is about. That's what the letter is about. And it was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and they're mentioned in chapter 2, but there are more than seven churches, but seven is symbolic, and we looked at some of the symbolism. So the number seven is symbolic. It's the symbol of completeness. Do you know, we talked last week about how the lamb has 10 horns and seven eyes, and seven horns and seven eyes, and what that's about is complete strength with the horns, and in the eyes complete wisdom. And so we're talking about some of that symbolism, but when you read the letter, don't get bogged down in the symbolism, don't get bogged down with the imagery, just read it for what it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if there are things that you find perplexing or a wee bit troubling, just put a wee asterisk at the side and say, right, I need to come back to that later, or a wee question mark, I have a question about that, and you can do that. That's why we have the rest of our lives to learn this stuff. It's great, and we need to look at this as an adventure. Think of it like you're Indiana Jones, and you're on this exciting, often dangerous, but thrilling quest to find out more. And this is about finding out more about our Lord and Saviour Jesus. This is a book that was written to those seven churches. It's written to believers at just coming up to the end of the first century, around about AD 96, to encourage them and inspire them and motivate them to keep going. That even though the challenges that they're facing, the things that are going on around them and in the countries where they live, that they're like, you might be facing that, but here's the encouragement to keep going on, because this is the revelation of Jesus. This is who this is about. This is who's in charge. And ultimately, this is about the victor. And we looked a wee bit about that last week. So if you have a Bible, if not, don't panic. It will come up on screen, and hopefully you're able to read and you can follow along with what we have. So we're at Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? So I thought today we would look at horsemen, seals, trumpets and bowls, part one. Okay? And it's horsemen, seals, trumpets and bowls. And I have a confession, we will look at horsemen and seals first. That's what we'll look at today. And so I found this picture online of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Hardly handsome looking fellows, but anyway, so I found that and I thought, well, we just put that there for the sake of having something pictorial, because do you know when you hear things and when you see things, it usually helps. It certainly does for me, but I thought, okay, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What is it with the scroll and seven seals? And the scroll, in chapter 5, we saw that there was no one. John started to weep because God had the scroll in his hand with the seven seals and no one was able to take it. He started to weep. And then one of the elders says, Don't cry, don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed and he's here. And so, and then it says, and then I turned, but when he turned, he didn't see this mighty roaring lion. He sees a slaughtered lamb, Christ, and he's able to take the seal. And so now we have someone who is able to take the scroll and break open the seals. And the thing about seals, and you can remember maybe in movies and maybe when you were younger doing artistic type stuff, but you would have an envelope and on the back you'd put the drip of wax and you would seal it. And the whole thing is, it has a seal, but the seal isn't there to seal the envelope shut. That's not what the seal is for. The seal is there to let you know who sent the letter, under whose authority the letter was sent. And so in this scroll, there are seven seals, and the only person that is able to open them, the only person with the authority, and therefore they're his seals, is the Lamb of God. But what is this mysterious scroll? What is it? Well, it's the scroll of history containing God's plan for establishing his rule in the world. That's what it is. It contains his plan for bringing his original purpose of creation to fulfillment. It contains God's plan for bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. It contains the meaning of history. World history, your history, my history, that's what it contains, and it's all about his plan. But on four different occasions, as it's talking about when the seals are opened, it says, come. And who are the living creatures beckoning to come? Who are they saying come? Are they inviting the horsemen to come? Hopefully not. And I think what they're doing is they're inviting and saying, God, come. Lamb of God, come. We need your intervention. We need you to come to help us to overcome that which is coming. The four living creatures are calling for Jesus Christ to come and fully establish the kingdom of God. That's what they're doing. Which is great. And that the point each seal is broken, and there's seven of them, but we'll specifically focus on six. Seals 1-4, the living creatures cry out, they pray. At each time when one of those seals is broken open, the first thing they do is they cry out and they say, come. They cry out to God. Then in seal 5, the disciples who gave their lives cry out, how long, O Lord? Because they have been martyred. They have been killed. And later on in the chapter, it tells us that their blood is underneath the altar. And it's symbolic, it's pictorial language for what happened in the Old Testament when they slaughtered the lamb or when they made any of the sacrifices, the blood would end up under the altar. And that's why they are seen as being under the altar, because they've sacrificed themselves for the sake of Christ. That's what that symbolism is. And then, seal 6, it talks about the unbelieving world. They cry out, those who have rejected Jesus cry out and saying, let the mountains, let the rocks, let all that stuff fall on top of us because we can't deal with this anymore. So come, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And we want him to now establish the history that he had foreplanned and that hadn't happened before. And what this is saying to those early believers in AD 96 who are going through hardships, difficulties, tribulation, seeing people being persecuted. And what this is saying is you can and should never underestimate the power of prayer, ever. The four living creatures around the throne are crying out in prayer. The people who cry out under the throne are crying out in prayer. Then it tells us that the people who don't know Jesus and who have rejected them are crying out in prayer. Prayer is powerful. But none of the prayers that they cried out for were ever for any of the catastrophes that came about and that happened. But whenever they pray for Jesus, the reigning Lamb, to fully establish his kingdom on earth, things started happening. And that's what happens, isn't it? The kingdom begins to break in. And what is happening here is what I like to call an upset to reset moment. Everything's gone awry. Everything's gone pear-shaped. And everything is being upset. Oh no, what is happening? It can't get any worse than this, surely. But it has to get worse before it gets better. And so what God allows is that everything gets upset so then he can reset it. And it's an upset to reset moment. Things start to change, idols are revealed, evil's revealed to what it really is, and resistance starts to increase. As soon as we ask Jesus to increase his presence, we ask him to come, we ask him to change things, then things start to change. But initially, it seems like everything has gone pear-shaped. But the Lord is upsetting the status quo to reset everything to his original purpose for creation. So remember when you first surrendered your life to Jesus? I remember when I done it. For me, everything seemed to go wrong. Things became far more difficult than before. Or so it seemed. And so the things that I struggled with, I was trying not to do them, but the temptation seemed even stronger to do the things that I didn't want to do. And you know, Paul talks, for the good I want to do, I do not do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. And you feel a whole lot worse. And I remember the time when I'm like, oh no, why is it so much harder? Things were easier before. Of course they were easier before, because you've just committed your life to Christ. And there's a battle going on. And we're like, no, he's ours. He's mine. We want him back. And everything kicks off because the enemy is like, we had him in such a good place. In a bad place, but he thinks it's good. And he's like, we had him. We had him right where we wanted him. And now he's gone. Oh no, what do we do? And everything seems to go wrong. And that's because there's a battle. There's a battle going on for you. There's a challenge going on for your very soul. But now what I want you to do is view that with a cosmic lens. Thinking the whole world at the same time. And so that, I'm going to use this term, but I don't mean to demean it. But that mini battle that was going on just for you, that battle is going on for every believer worldwide at the same time, all the time. And that's where things are kicking off. And this battle is massive. It's huge. And the vision of the breaking of the seals is a cosmic vision. It encapsulates everything. And this is symbolized by John's use of the number 4. So 7 is completeness. But the number 4 is talking about the whole cosmic realm, everything. It's 4 winds, 4 corners, 4 living creatures that represent all of living creation, 4 horsemen, and a 1/4 of the earth. And the cry of creation and the prayers of the followers of Jesus have a cosmic impact. Number 4 is meaning the cosmos, it's relating to everything. Okay, and that's why there's 4. But the thing is this, and this is the exciting thing before we start to look at who the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse are, as they have been widely described and known as. But at the breaking of the seals, so Jesus gets the scroll, the Lamb gets the scroll, and he starts to break the seals. And you're like, yes, come on. His plan for creation is starting to come to fulfillment. It's starting to go to plan the way it was originally designed at the very start. And it's took a while, but he's starting to get his way now. And the scroll, the seals are being broken open. At the breaking of the seals and the installation of Jesus Christ on the throne of the universe, the 4 men, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, have been trying to take him and his people down. It's kind of like, I'm not a fan of like horse racing, right? But if you've ever seen horse racing, and they're in those stalls when, you know, then the gates open and the horses come flying out with the jockeys on them, right? It's a wee bit like, at the time Jesus is installed even, on the throne of the universe, it's kind of like at that point the gates open and the horses come flying out, and their specific purpose is to derail everything that God has established with Jesus being put on the throne. They want to destabilize everything. And that is what that's about. And they don't want to just take Jesus down. They want to take us down. And that's why there's such a fierce battle for you when you first gave your life to Christ. That's why you still struggle, because they're like, we want you. We want you back. We just don't want him to have you. We want you. And that's why there's that battle going on for you all the time. And that's going on for everybody at the same time. But, so who are the four horsemen of the apocalypse? And what do they symbolize? Well, firstly and foremostly, the four horsemen represent the kind of things that happen when Jesus and his kingdom start to reveal their original purpose for creation. Because opposition comes. And when opposition comes, it brings misery and terror, doesn't it? Because opposition's no good. Like, at the time, maybe in the grand scheme of things, you know, well, there's a purpose behind this. But that usually relates to when you've had some hindsight and you're looking back. But at the midst, when you're in the midst of being opposed, it does not feel great, does it? You don't feel good. You feel discouraged. You feel disheartened. You want to throw in the towel. You just want to chuck it. And so, who is the rider on the white horse? And some people will tell you, oh, but this is Jesus. And I'm like, is it? And I know that we don't have the picture to go on, like that isn't what happened in the book of Revelation, but I'm looking at this picture and I'm thinking, I hope not. He's one ugly looking fella, did you know? And so I'm hoping that's not Christ. But I don't believe that it is. Because he's a conqueror bent on conquest. That can't be Jesus. Because we've just seen in 5 verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. So if he's already triumphed, why does he need to then become somebody on a white horse to conquer and bring conquest to the world? Why does that need to be the case? It doesn't. And G.K. Beale in his commentary says that the first rider represents a satanic force attempting to defeat and oppress believers spiritually through deception, persecution, or both. And that's what it is. That's who he is. And it's the first horse and its rider represent the power of evil imitating Jesus. Because we are told that the enemy can masquerade as an angel of light. And so how better a way to deceive believers than appear to be like Christ, or appear to be like Jesus, or appear to be good? And the thing that he's white, which usually symbolizes good. He's got a crown on his head, so therefore he's the king. Therefore, he must be good. But how many times did we hear in history that there were false messiahs? This rider on the white horse wants to conquer humanity. He was given a crown, but he's not in charge. Evil can only operate if it is given permission to do so. And so, how many times have we heard the people being misled, led astray by false messiahs, or people saying they're this, they're that, and they're the next thing? If they're proclaiming that on their own, then alarm bells should start ringing. If Jesus is proclaiming that's who they are, then it's great. Otherwise, let's go the other way. Because I don't want to follow anyone else. I don't want to be led astray by some false pseudo-messiah. So then we come to the red rider. Intimidating looking chap on this. Big sword, the whole thing. And it says, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Now that just tells you right away that he's not good. But the red symbolizes blood. That's what the red symbolizes. And so he was given, the rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Did you watch the news last night? Did you watch the news on Friday? Did you watch the news on Thursday? You watch the news any day and you just see it. None of it's good. It's depressing. It's really, really sad. It gets you angry. You become irritated because you just hear the same thing again and again and again and again. And rather than it getting better, it just seems to be getting worse all the time. And then you read that this rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. And you don't need to look far to see and hear that people are being killed by other people. It's happening all the time. And so red's the symbol of blood, and this rider generates strife and the removal of peace, bringing war, violence, and physical conflict. There is so much war, violence, and physical conflict. Living in this country, some of you will have lived through what happened here before. The rest of us have seen it on the news. It's very, very poignant for people who live here to hear this stuff. But we lived, or people collectively who lived here, lived amongst violence, war, physical conflict. That is what the rider on the red horse brings. Then you've got the black horse, which is, got this wee fella here with the scales in his hand. And when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "£2 of wheat for a day's wages, and £6 of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." The third horse and its rider represents greed and injustice, leading to hunger and famine. And so when the red horse and its rider has done what he does, bringing a lack of peace and harmony and bringing war and conflict and violence, then what happens after that is what the black rider brings. Because people become greedy. Then there's an increase in injustice. There's hunger, there's famine, and that's why it's talking about the amount of food for a day's wages. But don't damage the oil and the wine, because the people who have can have oil and wine, but the people who can't have it. And so that's what that's talking about. And then lastly, we come to the pale rider, the pale horse with the rider. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. There's no speculation over who this one is. There's no question. It's quite clear who this is. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Death is riding through the earth, and Hades is coming behind him, the grave, the place of the dead, and he's gathering up all the corpses. That's who this is. That is what we are facing. That is what the church faces. That is what Jesus Christ faces. That is what we are facing. This is the kind of intimidation that we face. But none of us picture four horsemen. I hope you don't. I hope you don't start to change and start thinking that. But having looked at that, and having looked at chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, what does this say to the believers in AD 96? What does it say to believers in 2018? You know that kind of stuff that you've experienced, and you know that hardship that you've been going through. You know when people are telling you not to follow that set of rules, not to follow him or her. You don't need to do it that way, you can do it this way. That's what they're bringing. They're bringing stuff like that. You see the violence that's happening all around us. You hear the conflicts near and far. You know the people who have been persecuted for their faith, maybe even martyred. That's what this is about. And if you're in AD 96 and you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, but you're finding this a challenge, then John, who's been put in prison on Patmos, and he's sending you a letter saying, here, this is what this is about. This is all part of the cosmic thing that is going on, but it's part of the grand scheme of what it is that God's doing. Then they're like, whoa. So it's not just us. Everybody's experiencing this. But the plan is, and if you read the end, Jesus wins, but we just have to go through this hardship at this time. Oh man, this is so challenging. This is so difficult. We want to quit, but we're not going to quit because we see that Jesus wins. Yay. It is encouraging. It's an exhortation to those believers. The hardship and struggle you're experiencing, the difficulties to feed your family, the injustice you've experienced or seen it firsthand, the greed that you see all around you, the persecution that's coming from the emperor and the Romans and the people that he has on his side, that's all part of God's cosmic plan. That's part of the upset to reset thing. The apple cart has been upset. Oh no, the apples are all over the ground. That's okay. We can turn the cart back up. We can gather the apples. We can give them a wee wash and we can put them back on. And then we can go where they're meant to go rather than where they were gone beforehand. It's all right. It's hard. But he is going to win. You see the increase in sickness, war, other catastrophes? That's all to do with God, what God's doing right now. That's the opposition to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, being installed on the throne of the universe. That's what this is saying to those believers at the end of the first century. And they're like, that's what's going on. That's why this is happening. Oh man, we can continue in this. We can stand united with our other brothers and sisters in Christ because they're going through the same stuff and we know that Jesus is going to win. We don't need to quit. We don't need to give up because this has been his plan the whole time. And when he starts to do, remember when you gave your life to Jesus and things became hard for that first while after it? It's like that on a cosmic level. And they're like, yeah, but this is all part of your grand scheme. This is all part of the bigger plan because none of us can see the big picture. Satan has employed these forces to work alongside him and try and take Jesus and his people down because they don't want him and his kingdom to come. The thing is this. He knows it's beat. He knows he's toast. He just wants to take as many with him as possible. That's what he's trying to do. And the thing is, I mean, these chaps look considerably ugly, right? But Lucifer was the most beautiful thing ever created, angel-wise. He was the angel of worship in heaven. And so do you think because he's been put out of heaven that he automatically turned ugly? Because here's my thoughts on this. If he's ugly and he's this red dude with horns and a pointy tail and a trident type thing, and he turns up at you, you're going to be like, ah, and you're going to run. Am I right? But if he turns up and he looks really gorgeous, he looks really handsome, he looks really suave and sophisticated and beautiful and all that, you're going to be like, ooh. It's kind of like when you were little, I love this, when you talk about the Shiny show, do you know what, but it's like, ooh, shiny. And we're drawn to things like that. Or we're drawn to things with blue or green neon lights. Do you know? And so, ooh. And it's kind of like, if he's ugly, you're going to run. But if he's attractive, you're going to be like, ooh. It's going to catch your attention. And that's who he is. And he wants to take us with him. And he'll do everything. He'll try his damnedest to get us where he's gone. And he does not care about what. There's no shame. You know, you're thinking, "Ah, well, do you know, if you just do this, it'll work out." But that's just no right. The devil's like, "Yep, more of that." And he's trying everything he can to take us with him. But know this, and this is what he says to, this is what John writes to the believers in AD 96, and this is what he writes to the believers in 2018. This is what he says. But know this, and I kind of, obviously I'm being a wee bit, what's the word I'm looking for? A wee bit of license, we'll say. Is that all right? Know this, the Lamb's on the throne. Already, he's there. But until we follow the way of the Lamb, there'll be greater sickness and death. There'll be greater injustice and hunger. There'll be greater violence and pain until we follow the way of the Lamb. That's what he's writing to the believers in AD 96. It is encouraging. It is inspiring. It's motivating. It's telling them it's hard now. But this is how it's going to turn out. And you put yourself in that position. The mission is the emperor. He's persecuting Christians. He's not killing as many as Nero did, but he's putting people in prison for what they believe. And you're just like, "I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. I don't know if it's worth this much." And then John writes a letter saying, "It's really worth it. It's going to pay off in the end. It's going to really, really benefit you. It's going to benefit everybody, because you know the plan that God tried to instill at the time of Adam and Eve, and it didn't really work. That's what's coming this time, because Jesus came. He's his son, and he's coming, and he's going to do it the right way. He's going to do it properly, but he's not going to do it as this big, roaring, majestic lion, because that's what people expect. He's going to do it as this humble, foolish looking slaughtered lamb." And that's where the power is. That's where the presence is. That's what is about to overcome, and that is what has overcome. Do you want to stand? So we believe that Jesus combats sickness and pain and injustice and violence, all that stuff. We have seen so many times, and do you know, oftentimes when you release a testimony of what God has done before, he does it again. But we have seen God healing arthritis. We have seen God healing cancer. We have seen God healing stomach conditions. We have seen him straightening and lengthening legs. We've seen him straightening spines. We've seen him opening deaf ears. And when you've seen that once, if you see it once, it's yours. We've seen that. And we've seen it more than once. And we believe that that's who he is, and that's what he does. And so what I want to do now is, if you're in pain, if you have a condition, if you're sick, if you have arthritis, if you have a stomach condition, if you have a problem with your shoulder, any of those things or anything else, we want to see God heal. And I believe that his presence is here now to heal the sick. And so if you're here now and you're in pain or you do have a condition, then we would love the opportunity to pray for you now. So I'm going to pray. And if you would like prayer for anything, I'm going to just ask you to remain standing. You don't need to tell us what it is. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray. In fact, here's what we're going to do. If you have pain, for example, in your shoulder, then what I want you to do is I want you to put your hand on your shoulder. or if you have a stomach condition, put your hand on your stomach. Where it's safe and legal, put your hand where the pain or the condition is. And then we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to heal it, take it away, and that it would never return. So as we pray, if you have that, if you'd like to do that, and we'll pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much that you know what it is you're doing, that you have a plan and you have a purpose for our lives, but you have a plan and a purpose for the whole universe. And that has never changed since the day, the first day of creation. But Father, we speak now against sickness. We speak now against pain. And I speak to back pain, to neck pain. I speak to headaches and migraines. I speak to cancer. I speak to stomach conditions. I speak to toothache. I speak to earache. I speak to joint conditions. And I speak to that pain and that discomfort and anything else. And I command it to stop right now in the name of Jesus. I speak freedom to stiff and lack of mobility in your back. I speak freedom to that right now in Jesus' name. Pain be gone right now and never come back in the name of Jesus. Arthritis be gone right now in Jesus' name. Cancer be gone right now in the name of Jesus. Any other conditions or any other symptoms that are here in this room now, we take authority over you in the name of Jesus, and we cast you off and command it to stop right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.